It's Wednesday night, May 12th.
13th
today.
Oh, man, you're aiming it at me.
I'm one off. I was off on Sunday. I'm off again today. I gotta get the calendar working.
Lord, we ask that you would be with us tonight, that your spirit of truth would flow, that we would be open to receive your truth, even if it conflicts with any kind of preconceptions we had, that our ears would be open, our hearts would be open, our spirits would be open to what all it is that you have for us by your spirit, Lord. Amen.
You know that the love for the truth, what it says in 2 Thessalonians, which is he, it says because they did not receive a love for the truth. God was trying to give them a love for the truth, but they were not receiving it. And it doesn't mean that they're saying, well, I'm not going to receive it. If you're in the wrong company, you're not hearing the truth, and so you can't receive it if you don't hear it. And if you're taught that the false doctrine is the truth, you can't receive it. You know what I'm saying?
I suppose that's true. I wonder if there wouldn't be some of his that just a feeling of dissatisfaction. Hey, this is not getting it. And then you do hear it, and it just lights everything up.
Even all the days, and as much time as I was a part of Community Chapel, I always wondered and questioned whether this is the truth. Is what I'm hearing the truth, or is this the figment of somebody's imagination? You know, I always wondered about it, and yet I was not different than a lot of other people. You know what I'm saying? A lot of other people were thinking the same thing. There are tons of people that are in churches today that are saying, "I don't know if this is the truth or not."
Yeah.
So what do? They leave church. Or they're thinking they're going to find the truth in another church, and so they change churches, and then they're there for a while, and they get disgruntled, and they go someplace else. I mean, it's a common thing. And the people that were part of this church that left over the years, some of them have changed churches four or five times. But if you find the one that you know is right, you don't have a shame. You know what I mean? If you think you found it. But anyway, the secret is receiving the love for the truth. Receive a love for the truth. And which goes back to the Psalm 1 where it says, blessed is the person, the man, whose delight is in the Word of God, the law of God. Blessed is that man. It's like, blessed is the man who receives a love for the truth. And then it makes us, pick this up, you don't catch it a lot of times. I never caught it for years, but it says, because they did not receive a love for the truth, that they might be saved.
Yeah.
Is that what it says?
Mm-hmm.
That's what it says. So they might be saved.
Yes. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Because they didn't receive it, that they might be saved. Well, you know what? It's kind of almost hidden in there in such a way that you don't pick that up. It's a salvation issue.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't but we don't listen to it. There's a lot of other salvation issues too. And it's like baptism now save you, but it's not the act of the cleansing of the filth of the flesh. It's the act of a good conscience. So how important is a good conscience?
I read something where I didn't realize that they did a lot of baptizing in the Old Testament. But it was
done it baptizing?
Yeah, it's, the word is used the same. I was reading this guy's Greek, you know.
Okay.
But it was for purification.
Yeah, okay.
It wasn't necessarily the redemption of sin or whatever, but it was a purification ceremony or whatever, or act. It's an act, I guess. Well, and I wasn't aware of that.
No, you know what? I wasn't until you said that.
They do a whole lot of washing in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
But you believe that this was a baptism.
Was immersion. Immersion.
Oh.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And then some was like bathing or something, washing.
Right. But
yeah. Maybe I can get more facts on that or something.
Yeah.
More scriptures.
Well, you know, they don't seem too surprised by whatever John the Baptist was doing.
You know, that's why I was always curious about that. I thought, if this is the first time this has happened, how come everybody's just all into it? You know, I mean, it's like it was no big deal.
Yeah, it sounded like it.
So I thought there must be something that prepared them for
practice that. Practice, right?
Yeah.
And I think it was baptism for purification purposes, John's baptism, I think.
Yeah. Yeah, partially that. Yeah. Well, he said it was forgiveness of sin, it was forgiveness of sins. I thought.
Did it? Okay. Well, maybe that's part of.
I think. Doesn't one of them say that Paul's, or I mean John's baptism was for forgiveness of sins, where Christ was for
a new life or something.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Right.
Christ was, that he would baptize with fire and also the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it is, you know, it's kind of, you know, it's kind of funny. It's like, you know, many things, until you think about it a little bit, the baptism is just kind of this blended thing where, you know you're going to go down and under and you're going to be baptized and your sins are forgiven and the act of, you know, like Christ dying and resurrecting, and because he died, and your sins are forgiven. You know, the Old Testament, you purified because you were sinful, and it was the act of purification in that time. Then it was kind of like you did the penance, and okay, now you can go into the synagogue, or the priest, or whoever can join in the festivals because their sin has been absolved.
And generally, you're kind of good for a year.
Until you ended up having to touch someone and you shouldn't have, you take them out, but then go to a week to get back in, and there was all this sort of stuff. Bathing and washing your clothes, washing and washing and washing, many different places.
And then it's interesting that Jesus was so dismissive of the Pharisees' cleanliness habits.
Washing your cups and
right, the outside of the
that's all you're thinking about.
Yeah, right.
You think you're good because you wash some cups.
Yeah. Whereas he had the ultimate washing.
Weren't there some sort of cups and bowls, though, as part of the Holy of Holies? So, I mean, basically, it was Jesus' poking fun right at what God told him to do. And I could, you know.
Because they didn't have the right heart for it. You know.
Right.
Yes, that was what's going on.
Exactly. I mean, they were doing what they were told to do, and been passed down generation to generation, and on top of it, he goes, yeah, right. I could see why they just really struggled with him. Because he did not make it easy.
But he showed them they were carrying it way beyond what God had said. You know, like he said, what? You don't want to make a man whole on the Sabbath? Yet you lead your oxen to water.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, he was good at pointing out their hypocrisy.
Well, the cup thing, he's pointing out that you wash the cups so nicely in the outside.
Yeah.
But the inside is dirty. Or not dirty, but not as good as the inside.
Yes.
Well, the outside. As I was saying, they've got this instruction thing, and they're doing it, but not because they love God. They're doing it because it's on their list of things to do. Their hearts aren't right. Yeah. I mean, it gets back to where Keith was saying about we want truth. I mean, we do. I think everybody who thinks, you know, tries to go to, but do you have a love for the truth? I mean, are you going to work? Are you going to pray? Listen? Are you going to effort? Because knowing the truth is just so important to you. Versus, I want to know so the next time I'm in a discussion with other born again, charismatic people, I can lay them to waste.
Mm-hmm. You get the sense that
here's these five scriptures. So what do you say about that?
Yeah, right.
And we all know that goes on.
Yeah.
And I don't care about that. I just want to have God's heart. You know, I mean, and the scriptures even say, teach in love. I mean, they come back to that. So, you know, don't try and be impressive. Do it in love.
Mm. Yeah. Keenan and I read a chapter in the Bible. Well, we read a chapter in the Old Testament, and then, you know, prophets, and then the Gospels and epistles, you know, most mornings, but which is not a thing to do. I realize that, but, you know.
It's all good.
Well, yeah. Well, it's not, you know, there's some benefit to it.
Yeah.
But it's
it's better than not doing it.
It's better than not doing it. That's right. Good point, Corky. Yeah. Anyway, this morning we were reading in Exodus and talking about the Sabbath, you know, laying out Sabbath laws. And one of the reasons that God gives for the Sabbath is so that your animals and your slaves can rest.
Yes.
Just take it a day they can take it easy. You know? Well, you turn that into the legalistic thing that the Philistines were doing, you know. But it was
the Philistines?
The Pharisees. Oh. Yeah, right. Yeah, Philly. Yeah, right.
Yeah. Oh, well, both with P. I was right with you.
Different book.
Right. Brother
Kennedy. No, the Pharisees. Yeah. We didn't talk about Philistines. But, yeah, no, the first, you know. And it wasn't so that, oh, let your people have a day where they can rest up for granted. You know, that's not the art that's going on there in with those Sabbath laws. Mm-hmm.
They actually made the Sabbath a tougher day than work day.
Yeah.
I mean, all the things you had to do and had to be inside before the sun went down. In order to really meet the requirements of taking this day off, these are the things you got to do. It's jeez.
Okay.
There's not a lot of resting going on here.
No, we were talking today with Candy about, you know, there's a lot of worry and a lot of concern of new laws, let's say, in the world, whatever. You know, what are the laws going to be? And I said, a lot of people, you know, Christians, non-Christians, are paying too much attention to what man is going to decide and what to do, what's right, what's wrong, or whatever. But people need to pay attention to who has been taking care of them all of their lives, which is God.
Yeah.
You need to realize on your own that God has always taken care of you, and there's nothing that man can do to stop that. Like in Revelation we read the other day, you know, that if God opens a door, nobody can shut it. If God's taking care of you, why is he going to stop taking care of you? Because man decided to do some crazy thing?
Yeah.
No. So people are mindful. They are just mindful. I don't like Chucky's. People are mindful of the things of man. See, just thinking about what man is going to do, what man here, man there. And God did put government. You know, he did put government in there. It's of God. But it's still, it's for his purposes. And then I thought, you know, Jesus told Peter, he cursed, he says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are mindful of the things of man, not the things of God."
Mm-hmm.
It is of Satan to be mindful of the things of man.
Just, in that instance, right?
Yeah, I'm stretching it, but still, yeah. He says, but he didn't say, because you don't want me to die. He says, it's because you're mindful of the things of man. Don't be mindful of the things of man. What man can do nothing. There's nothing man can do to anybody. You know, God could use man for bad things. But just be mindful of the things of God. What God does, how he does it.
Mm-hmm.
You know? I got a new thing. A new thing. The attitude, candy, you know, different things. And I said, you know what? God, I said, I don't know how he does it, but he does it. He just does it.
Mm.
Yeah, you know, like
he does it.
Yeah, it's a lot. God has amazing. He amazes me often. Often, yeah. I'm like.
He does. I think that's the right approach, though. You don't want to waste time or energy trying to figure out how God does what he does. Just accept that he does, and be grateful.
Yeah.
Because otherwise, I mean. You spend a lot of time and effort, you're still not going to get there.
I find a lot of my own thinking is very similar to what went on in the Old Testament when the Jews weren't buying whatever God was doing or expecting it or whatever, had their own agenda, you know, versus whatever God did. It's all, you know, God could do that, you know. Clean forgot about it. My own thinking was after men are men. You know? It's just so characteristic.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we fall into that trap.
Yeah.
Because that's all we know.
Uh-huh.
I mean, and I say that tongue-in-cheek. Obviously, we know spiritual
things. I think there's tradition. There's a transition going on.
But we
with
just this. Can't stay in that place of spirit long enough to be thinking in that vein. We bring it back to a reference and that ends up being physical again, and you go, back to this.
See, I think that's a good thing right now, that we're recognizing what God does for us, because they didn't. It was like he had to remind them that, you know, you were in the wilderness. But your teeth were good. They never wore out. Your clothes never wore out. Your shoes never wore out.
Mm-hmm.
You always ate and you always drank.
Yep.
You know? And you, and it said, I think he reminds them that nobody else has ever gotten manna from heaven.
Right.
You know?
He did all this in the middle of a desert.
Yeah.
With no supply camel trains coming by. It's like, how do you think this is happening? And what about that pillar of fire at night? or that cloud, the cloud in the blue sky that never fails to be right there, you know? It's like you kind of go and go, oh.
Hmm.
I think it just shows how easy it is to stop to try and do everything in a natural way. I mean, as you're saying, probably, we just forget. I mean, you know, the sun rises and falls because God's doing that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, tides because God's doing that. We just take so much of what God does and go, well, that just is. Yes.
Yeah. I'm kind of, all of a sudden, I know all these positive or good things are coming into my mind about what he has given us. And, you know, the fact that we've come to realize that he is in total control.
Mm-hmm.
That's a big thing.
Yeah.
You know?
Yes, it is.
It takes the pressure off of us.
Mm-hmm.
You know? It lifts the burden on
mm-hmm.
your shoulder and makes you feel free.
Mm.
Right.
In Hebrews there, that's a description of the Sabbath rest.
Yeah.
To
right.
be.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Good boy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've often thought about that because, you know, as man goes along, we keep coming up with snowblowers and riding lawnmowers and versus 20 years ago or 50 years ago, you keep looking back, you know, cars versus horses. And you know, it's easy to see how we fall into this trap of, we've got this pretty well nailed. We've got this figured out. You know, we can go to the moon. You know, we can do all these things. And it's pretty much, you can't do nothing unless God's doing it, you know. And Scripture's really clear about that. I mean, how often does Jesus use that exact phrase? You know, or basically says, I can't do any of this. I can only do what God tells me I can do.
I do think that creates a spiritual handicap when the arm of man is so strong that you don't.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, that's why most of the world hasn't come to them, because they want to do it themselves. You know? And they think they can.
Yeah. Look at all
our ancestors needed them.
Yeah, right.
Well, didn't have antibiotics.
Well, electricity. I mean, why did the shepherds know what the stars were? Well, they didn't have a whole lot of flashlights making it hard to see the stars. I mean,
that's right.
I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I mean, I've been in the middle, you know, hundreds and hundreds of miles where there's no light.
Oh, yeah.
Outside.
Boy, there's a lot of stars up there.
There's a ton of stars.
You
better believe it.
I love seeing them.
You can just get that by being up north.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know.
I love it.
I've been both places, and it's not quite the same. But
I
hear you. You're right. It's way different. I mean.
But I have been, well, like when we went out west, you know.
Yeah.
You stand out on the side of a mountain where you can see the sky, you know, it's amazing how many stars and brightness there is.
Yeah, I love that. That's like,
You know, when the Bible says, you know, we're talking about man and, you know, not trusting men, we got to remember that we are men as well. So when we say, you know, we can't rely on man, it's not somebody else, but it's also us.
Yeah. Oh, amen.
You know what I mean?
Exactly.
Don't even trust yourself
as
man, you know, that you can do it.
Right.
We can't do it without God.
Right.
You know. Yeah, and I think that kind of goes to some of the reason 1 Corinthians 14 is about, you know, prophesying to the other prophets and let everybody listen and go, no. You know, that's right, because it helps take the man or the individual out, and you has to be well with several spirits, and I think, you know, there's it's one of the few times where there seems to be a Christ ordained plan that there's some safety in numbers. I mean, there's a reason why there's four gospels. You know, there's a reason why it's good to, you know, talk with two or three people to make sure that the enemy just doesn't have you deceived.
I do think we have to be alert in our group here. We kind of figure, well, the Spirit of the Lord is going to lead us here. We better make sure that's going on.
That's right.
Rather than just figure, wow, he's going to, you know. Because he kind of had just showed up there, you know. But then, you know, we start expecting that, or, you know, it's easy to slip into man's ways on that, so.
Yeah.
And it's a place in Jeremiah. He says, correct me, but he says, cursed is the man that puts his trust in man or something like that, and not in God. Something like that. And obviously you are cursed. You know what I mean? When you know that there's a God, and then you're going to trust man instead. You know what I mean? And you know what? Hey, help me out, Charlie. You know, like, carry groceries. You know what I mean? For certain things.
Mm-hmm.
But, for things, for big things, you know.
Yeah. That's why, Keith, I think there is value in your dependency on other people. You always used to be able to just take care of these things yourself. You know, it can be a spiritual benefit for you, that your level of dependency on others.
Well, one of the reasons, and I do have, but one of the reasons I do it is because I'm in a group of people that are taking the Word of God and taking it to heart and believing it. If you believe it, you will become a prophet.
Mm.
And eventually, what we hear together in the Scriptures will come out straight, you know, and we'll get the truth. It's the truth that makes us free. And it's the truth that makes us into Christ's disciples. There's a scripture that we all know is in Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Mm-hmm.
And so then we wonder, well, what are we talking about? So then the rest of the verse kind of tells us what he's talking about. It says, for he that would come to God, or he that comes to God, must first believe that God is. And the faith that we're talking about is believing that God really is. But if you believe that God really is, you're going to act accordingly.
Yeah. And is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
But and until you really believe that God is, you're not going to act accordingly.
Yeah.
And that's the problem with the church. It's a lot of, with a lot of people, you go to almost any church, you believe in God? Well, yeah, I believe in God. And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean? And what does it mean to diligently seek him?
Yeah. Something I'm a little hit and miss on.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And we are.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We're not a little, a lot.
Yeah.
There's a scripture that says that trust the Lord with all your might, and don't lean on your own understanding.
Yeah, right.
Try that one.
Yeah.
You know. And so you would think that Jesus would have had some relationship with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. But they had learned to trust themselves and ignore God.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, if you knew God, you'd know me.
Mm-hmm.
It's something like that, isn't it?
You know the Son, you know the Father, or is it something like that?
Yeah, mm-hmm. That idea is there.
And why? It's because the Spirit would have fixed that. Would have become compatible, you know? But they couldn't accept him, they couldn't believe him, they couldn't, nothing. However, it does say that there were many that did believe in him. But because of the rest of the Jews, they wouldn't admit it.
They jeopardized their relationship
with
the synagogue.
After the day of Pentecost, there were quite a few religious leaders that did become a disciple.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I realize, you have to be open to anything. Because anything can happen with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Anything. You have to be open, you know. And they weren't. The Pharisees just weren't open. Mm-hmm.
Most of the Jews weren't open.
Right.
Because they were indoctrinated. You know, in the 8th chapter of John, where it says that Jesus said to those Jews that believed in him, we got something going here.
You know, Moses tried to tell them, but, you know, he just didn't say it emphatically enough. When the one that follows me, when he comes, hear him. But what he didn't say was, when this guy comes 2,000 or 3,000 years later, and after you've got all these things down pat, and he says, yeah, scrap them, that's part of the plan. So they just weren't ready to move on from their traditions because he wasn't compelling enough. And he talked in riddles. You know, we were talking about faith. You know, it always amazes me, you know, Jesus' response, where, you know, they want to step forward and believe in God, and they go, just show us God. And his response is, not going to do that, but I am going to test your faith. And he says, you know, how long have I been with you? If you've seen me, you have seen God. And you know, in their mind, they're going, well, you're not two people. You know, we want to see this person you're talking about. And that was a faith statement, right? It's like, you have to trust that if you're looking at me, you are seeing the image of or the likeness of God.
Mm-hmm.
And they're like, no, I want to see his image. I don't want to see him in his reflected as you. They take it on faith and show me. Basically show me.
Yeah. It is so offensive or something that the scriptures that you're talking about should be used to prove the divinity of Christ. You know, that's exactly what he was talking about. Hey, no, have a knowledge. You know. And they turn those words into proof for the divinity of Christ. You know, that's so characteristic of him.
It's
interesting. I was looking through this other Bible, and they have a glossary, and I wanted to see what it said about incarnate, God incarnate. And and then I looked it up in Webster.
Are you going somewhere?
I got to look at
that.
And it is kind of a thing of being filled or being full of something. Let's see, how did it... Well, anyway. But the point being, if you say that God... Because what bottom says, God came and dwelt in the flesh. And I was thinking of that the other day. And then I was reading in John, and I'm going, really? Well, then why is there this two-way thing with Christ? Speaking to his Father and da-da and back. Why would he do that if it was all in one?
Never.
He's talking to himself.
Yeah, right.
When you just look at it like that, it's like, how does that not... Of course, how does that not tell you something? That there's two different individuals here. It's like, otherwise he wouldn't be talking about him and praying to him and asking of his Father. He'd just be doing it all if it was all God.
Yeah.
You know? So yeah. It's like most of that conversation of Christ is like that.
Yeah.
You know?
Jesus says, do you believe in God? Believe also in me.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's like...
Yeah, if you believe in God, it all should be good enough because we're one.
Yeah, well, and if Jesus is a God, who's he looking to when he's blessing the loaves and the fishes?
Yeah, right. When he prays. Why is he praying?
Who's he praying to?
Who's he praying to? You know, and almost everybody has heard that setting. I mean, you could go to the least... biblically, I don't want to say trained, but knowledgeable person. And everybody's heard about the loaves and fishes. I mean, even Catholics have heard about the loaves and fishes. And they don't really crack the Bible a whole lot. You know? And so, and you could just say so, and it clearly says that Jesus turns and prays to God, prays to his Father. Well, you know, then they turn around and go, well, why would he have to do that? You know, if he was a God, why did he need to pray to another God? You know, it's just
yeah.
It's like, you know, was just too big for him? He could only do little things?
You know, this Jesus makes a separation in the vine and the branches. He lays it out. Says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and my Father is the vine dresser. It's all one, but the branches is not the vine, and the vine is not the vine dresser. I mean, one is not the other, we're still one.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a complete separation. No, you know, the Father is the vine dresser.
Yeah.
Vine dresser has doesn't even look like.
That was not the root dresser. It's not part of the
plant. It's a totally complete, but it's all one.
I love the thought of us being branches and with him as the vine. I love that thought.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
The thing that is so it's so hard to realize that you really can't believe hardly anybody. And the media is kind of proof of that. You really can't believe anything, you know. And that's why Smith Wigglesworth, he wouldn't believe the newspapers. He wouldn't believe any books that people wrote. He didn't want to read a book. He didn't want to anything else. And I understand that after all these years, that whatever anybody writes is his flavor. He's going to put his 2 cents worth in it. And so what the media does is they're going to flavor their own agendas. That's what they're going to do. So does the preacher. If we're not careful, put away. The bottom line of the thing, I want the truth. I'm getting more and more and more and more, so I want the truth. I don't want Keith God's truth. I don't even want you guys' truth. I want God's truth. So that thing that we come to the realization of truth is what God meant by what he said. Not my interpretation of it.
Sure.
That's what truth is. And the only one that knows that, no man knows a thing of God except the Spirit of God. You know? So the Holy Spirit will give us the truth. And God is truth. And he has a right to be since he made it.
You know, our citizenship is not here. It just is not here. Our citizenship is elsewhere. You know. And that's so good. I mean, I'm so happy to have citizenship in heaven. You know, because, this out there, you know, you're right. You know, everyone is got their own self-interested agenda. You get immersed in that stuff, it's just creates despair or whatever. You know?
Well, I told you this before. One of the was one of the semesters of ever in college. I had two atheists at the same time. And no matter what they were teaching, the vast majority of what they had to say had to do with the fact that there is no God. That was their agenda. That's who they were. That's what they thought. That's what they taught. And I wasn't saved for anything. And so I just got to, I'm listening to them arguing with some of the students who were Christians, you know. And so what were they teaching? They were teaching their subject. They were teaching anti-God. It was an embarrassment, you know, I was embarrassed for them and some of the students. And the students, one of the classes, the students knew that they're going to get a failing mark if they disagree with what is it that they don't believe in God?
Atheism,
yeah.
It's so pathetic that they should. Well, if we're really going to have them be educated, they're going to have to be atheists. So I better, you know, get them trained.
And that's what they're thinking.
Oh yeah, sounds like.
And so Peter says, "You're the Christ," and Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed to you." The next day he turns around and Jesus is saying, telling him what's going to happen to him. And Peter said, "Oh, don't let that happen." He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because now you're thinking like men. I mean, Peter loved Jesus.
Yeah.
He didn't want a whole bad thing to happen to him.
Yeah.
Well, he wasn't ready for that resurrection part yet. That was beyond where he could go at the time. I mean, his heart was raised for God in the sense that, no, you are the Christ, you don't need to die. That's not good. And it's like, well, actually, it's why I'm here.
Yeah. So that's why, Paul says, we're the servants, the true Christian, Jewish Christian, who worships God in the Spirit, rejoices in Christ Jesus, and puts no confidence in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
No confidence in the flesh. And that's what we're supposed to be too. And as much as we like one another.
How well are you doing with that?
Huh?
How well are you walking like that? No confidence in the flesh. I mean,
not so good.
We do it. It's just so hard. We do it. We get in our car and we're confident we're not going to drive into another car. You know, I mean, we end up in the natural depending on ourselves all the time, and then we go, yeah, but that's what you can't do that. That's holding you back. It's hard to stay in a spiritual place. It just really is.
Yeah, I wonder where the line is there, because, you know, you do develop driving skills, and
that's very true. That's all true. But
there is at some point, you really should not be relying on something you've developed your skills at. You know,
I remember Joanne and Keith talking about it should have been in an accident.
Yeah,
and
some angels that are keeping me. Right.
The car is somehow missed, and you go, mm-hmm. "And you got it." You know,
right.
You go,
mm-hmm.
and that's a great way to remind that. But you know, I'm worried about the other guy because I'm going to be fine.
Right.
Those other idiots that I'm all talking about. And the bottom line is, as we said earlier, we
Sure.
I do think that in these, you know, with the virus, we can feel safe in his tent, under his tent. Now, we don't want to tempt the Lord, but we can feel safe in it. Mm-hmm. You know, we can feel safe in it. Whenever I pray, Gene, I pray in the morning too. Whenever I pray, I'm not praying to put that thing out. I don't know. You know, God knows I don't. But I feel a little bit of a check to stop, you know, pray against that thing. It's God's judgment. But I do feel that we can pray for protect, you know, be safe under the tent.
Yeah, I kind of pray for, you know, not to stop because I don't know, maybe that's God's will, but to have his hand upon the country and upon the virus and upon our leaders and to, you know.
Yeah. Well, I think we can certainly, you know, there's good things that can be accomplished, and it's in order to be praying for those.
Where's that scripture in Exodus that we had the other day that talked about that disease?
No, wasn't it Chronicles, Keith?
Or Deuteronomy?
Was it or Exodus? No, there was one in Exodus.
I don't know which.
The one that you read the other day to me, Keith, was
disease and pestilence, isn't it? The one that's the one.
I think the one you're thinking, Keith, is in Second Chronicles someplace.
You know what it was?
Second Chronicles. The Exodus ones, I think it was Exodus 18:25, but it's not that deceased one. And I don't have my phone.
Well,
I don't have my Bible.
Is there one in Exodus?
I'm looking, I just went for pestilence.
Are you talking about the physician's one?
There's another one.
Deuteronomy, I will send wasting famine against thee, consuming pestilence and deadly plague. I will send against them fangs of wild beasts. That's Deuteronomy 32.
It's an Exodus. The 191. You see it with diseases?
Well, I put in pestilence. Is it the word diseases?
Yeah, diseases.
Let me look that word up. I'm sorry.
It seems like Chronicles is too late for the one I'm looking for.
Diseases. How do you spell is that D-I-S?
I spell it D-I-S-E-A-S-E.
E-A-S-E, yeah.
Okay, and it's resolved and...
What else besides disease, Keith?
Yeah, because that did not come up anywhere.
Is it plague?
Yeah. No, but is that the one with, it says physician? It's about a physician? Is that the one? No, okay.
No.
It's not disease, not just disease. Can you give me like three words?
Huh?
Three words in that scripture you're looking for? Disease?
What do you got?
Well, it was Matthew 10. Disease and sickness.
No. There's one in Exodus.
Look at
disease in Exodus didn't come up.
Shelly, what was that scripture in Exodus that we were talking about at one time?
Anywhere in
was it 18:25 or something like that?
Yeah, 15:26.
Oh yeah.
And what?
Exodus
15:26.
Is the body of the car still off the ground?
Don't ask. Exodus 15:26. Well, the one with diseases.
Oh, there you go. This.
You want me to read it?
No.
Nope. Okay.
I want to find it.
Okay.
He wants to see. I will put none of the diseases on you.
Oh, I don't know.
Yeah,
that I put on the Egyptians.
Yep, Exodus 15:26.
See, I did disease, and it didn't find diseases.
Oh.
And so, because he kept saying an Exodus, well, disease isn't an Exodus. Diseases are, or is.
Ken, when are you going to need the trailer, roughly, about when are you going to start? Because I got some junk in there I got to throw away. Other than that, I'm not using it.
Whenever I decide the church needs it.
Okay. So in a couple of weeks?
Well, I don't know. It might need it. So if it rains, it might need it.
Okay.
I don't know.
All I got to do is just throw some junk away.
1526 saying yours.
Well, yeah, what?
Exodus 15.
1526.
I'll never get it
done. That might explain why you're having a hard time, though.
Yeah.
I don't, what are they telling you? The 1620. What do you mean? I can't see it.
I've done the same thing.
Well, more than once.
I keep reading up down here. Wrong check.
It's still good. It's all good.
Yeah.
Not what I wanted, but it's still good. Well, I'll tell you what my Berean Study Bible says, or the Berean Study Bible, saying, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes and pay attention to His commands and keep all His statutes, then I will not bring on you any of the diseases I inflicted on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Yeah, I think you brought this up Sunday, didn't you?
Yeah.
Because there was too many requirements in this thing. I mean, if you do this and this and this and this and this, then I won't bring any of these.
Listen to what he says. If you will diligently, blessed is the man whose delight is the word of God. And on this word does he meditate day and night. Is there any thing diligent about that? Is that not what diligence is?
Sounds pretty diligent to me.
If we will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, and we'll do that which is right in His sight, and we'll give ear to His commandments, what is it that I'm hearing very slight over here? Give diligence, give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals thee. In Psalms 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. And on this law, this word, does he meditate day and night. He's like a tree planted by rivers of water, whose leaves do not wither, who gives his fruit in due season, and in whatsoever he does, he prospers. What does that tell you? You do what he asks you to do, and he'll do the impossible for you. Is that what it's telling us?
Mm-hmm.
Has God put His blessing on this church?
Yes.
And our families?
Mm-hmm.
And keep people working when a lot of other people aren't?
I feel the blessing of the Lord, or protection, or whatever.
And allowed an old, decrepit fellow to have the presence of his beautiful daughter for the two unbelievable months when all hell would break loose. And in spite of it, we have got all kinds of things that have been given to this old guy. Am I blessed?
Yeah.
Does it have anything to do with the Word of God?
It's the Lord's provision.
Yeah. Yeah. Everything might not always work exactly the way that we want it to, but God has blessed us. Mm-hmm. And then we saw something Sunday morning. And Curtis has had a kind of a back problem for years. And God healed him. When he stood up Sunday morning, I finally realized that how tall the guy is. He's always had a little bit of a shrunken back. He's as tall as Pablo.
Well, praise the Lord.
I've got some tall relatives.
Yeah.
But anyway, he gave his heart to the Lord, and he was healed, and a prime candidate for baptism, and he'll be one of the first ones. Does baptism not save us? That don't make any sense.
It's part of the deal.
It does sound like it's part of the deal, doesn't it?
Because of that, it's an act of a good conscience. You know, if your heart can ever not, you have peace with God. But, and then the other part in 1 John says, but if your heart does condemn you, God is greater than your heart, which goes along with Romans, the first part of Romans 8, yeah.
There's therefore no condemnation.
Yeah. Well, we started to look at that. And Paul was telling us something through the 7th and 8th chapter of Romans. He's saying, I'm a mess, but my mind is. With my mind, I serve the law of God. This old flesh that gets in my way, and I have a problem, but with my mind, I serve the law of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Is this major? This is major. Because otherwise, people with a heart for God, and they just love God, and they have a problem. They fall. Now they're defeated. The devil works them over. What do they call him? Of the brother? The accuser of the brother.
Mm.
He's right there to point out what you just did. What I just did was so bad that God can't forgive me.
I just heard another side to that whole thing of serving with the mind and not with the flesh. So if you have a flesh that's not 100% and you let that get in the way, you're serving the flesh.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're letting that part take over. Because it kind of goes along with, you know, if your eye makes you sin, cut it out. You know, because it ain't worth it, you know.
Okay.
So I would just think of that. So if I start getting all down and out because maybe I can't go do something I used to do, well, right there I'm letting the flesh dictate spirituality, you know, or my sense of being or whatever. I mean, you can have good flesh and it takes over too. You know, because it's doing so good, you can give over to it.
But no, so on those occasions when the flesh rules, you know, the self rules, you're bringing the lie almost.
Interesting.
Now, you know, we need the grace and mercy of the Lord, but
always.
But you realize, you know, we're weak in the flesh, and so you realize how many people get condemned when they really want God in the flesh. But the Bible says there's no condemnation to those, you know, actually whose mind is after God, even though they may sin in the flesh. If you listen to Paul's resume, the good I would I do not, the evil that I would not that I do. Oh, that's really great. Makes me feel good.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what it says?
I have thought that chapters 7 and 8 there in Romans are a kind of a demonstration or something of baptism. The flesh is buried, and then there's resurrection in chapter 8 with the, you know, it's...
Yeah, well, chapter 6 is where we get the picture of baptism.
And chapter 6 has been talking about baptism, right? Right, and then it goes on, chapter 7, I think it's just a continuation of baptism stuff there.
These are all tied together.
But doesn't it kind of sound like just because you get baptized doesn't take care of it all?
Well, I think the thing that gets buried now is chapter 7. I mean, he's describing the thing you want to have buried. And then chapter 8 is what you... That's the resurrection life, you know?
Is that
it kind of looks like Keith.
Let's see.
Oh, down the road?
Yeah.
Oh, Keith went for a walk.
Oh.
So maybe that's... Yeah, you can see.
Oh, I recognize that tree.
Oh, yes. Yeah, that's Keith.
So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
It's not a perfect.
But provision is still there to get out of sin.
I was going to make the comment just a moment ago. Condemnation is one of the enemy's most popular tools.
Oh, yeah.
Because we all, pretty much everybody ends up knowing right from wrong. And pretty much we all know that we can't make good choices all the time. And then you just keep dwelling on making these choices. I know they're not good choices. And start, you know, feeling that you're defeated. And then the enemy just makes you feel that way. Instead of when you're giving it over to him.
Yeah, amen.
Keep resisting the devil till it wearies him. I love that.
Wear him down, man.
Wear him out. I'm gonna stand.
I just love that.
I'm gonna stand there in faith. Wear him out.
Instead of him, you know, wearing us down, wear him down.
Whatever. That's good.
And Paul says, how to perform that which is good, I don't know. That doesn't make sense, because to us it would seem like we should know, you know? But it takes Christ to deliver us, even from our ignorance.
You know, it's so easy to read that little term. Christ, you know, be in Christ. Let Christ be in you. It's easy to say, isn't it?
Yeah.
Where do you get there, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, that don't come easy.
But those are all tiny little words.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like a pretty momentous condition, too.
Yeah. I mean, if you finally get there, that's going to be something, you know? And if you even get really close to 100%, yeah, right. It's going to be something.
Let Christ kind of be in you. That's really good.
I think most of it is, I don't know. I always want to say, most of it is just we have to come up with faith. You know what? You can't come up with faith.
No.
It's a gift from God. It's mercy and grace. So it'll come when he wants to.
He's faithful.
That's what we need. We need to be faithful that he's faithful. Mm. Have faith that he's faithful.
Yeah.
It's kind of like saying, I'm going to go get in the Spirit.
Yeah, right.
How are you doing that again?
Yeah. Shelly's terrible. Yeah. How's that working for you?
Yeah, how's that working for you?
How's that working for you?
Yeah.
Just do it.
Yeah, because you are in control, right?
Not
so much.
It is amazing. Mm-hmm. Oh, the more he gives you truth, the lesser you feel, in a way, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Which is good, because he gets bigger.
I actually think that's cruel.
Yeah.
The more you realize that he's greater and you're less, that's understanding.
Yeah.
That's truth.
Yeah.
There have been occasions that I have been wrong and been so happy at being wrong, you know? Just because, you know, revelation will do that, you know, it'll make you. But it's good when you are so happy that you were wrong, you know. Whatever, you know.
Well, along that line, Sunday night we were talking, and we talked about Job. You know, Job's a classic example. He's got these questions, and he's fighting, and all of a sudden he realizes who God is and who he is, and he goes, I'm just going to sit here and like be like a bump on a log, because he realized he has no right at all to question God on anything that he's doing.
Yeah.
And he gets the who he is and who he is.
Uh-huh.
And whenever I struggle like that, I go, yeah, I think about Brother Job.
Yeah, you don't sense despair at Job's recognition of that, though. There's plenty of despair in Job, but not then.
Any kind of, but he recognizes.
He does.
He actually recognizes the error, his error of arrogance. So he really questioned God as to what's going on.
Yeah.
So, and the flip side of that, and I always bring it up, is Job wasn't doing anything wrong.
Well,
Job was just happy as a clam here on earth, taking God's blessing, and what happens? God decides to poke Satan a little bit. Well, what about my servant Job? Job didn't ask for this. In fact, he wasn't doing anything at all to deserve this.
Mm-hmm.
But God felt it was okay that he could experience this. You know, if there's ever the, like, fear of God.
Wow, I just saw another little 8:10 Romans. And if Christ is in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
Good way to kill sin, I guess. Or kill the body, anyway. Just have more of Christ in you, right? But this, I just backed up another verse. And it's why, you know, we say the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Then it says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin.
I think that the spiritual man
is okay without knowing that, nailing that stuff down, I think. I don't know, maybe we'll reach a point where, oh no, the Spirit of God is this, and the Spirit of Christ is that. You know, maybe we'll reach that, but I kind of doubt it. I think we're going to end up being happy saying, sure, got me.
I think maybe the Spirit of Christ helps you, because I just read 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So, the Spirit of Christ, a lot of it is knowing that it's the Father who's giving all of this. Because Christ knew where everything that He got was coming from.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know?
Uh-huh.
And he was very careful never to take credit.
Well, I it appears to me that we almost have two spirits, kind of, like your spirit and the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, Moses has the Spirit of Moses, but he's got the Spirit of God. You know, Jesus has the Spirit of Jesus, and he's got the Spirit of God. I don't know. I mean.
No, but I was referring to why it says the Spirit of Christ in us, also with the Spirit of God, you know. But some of that is, think like we all have a spirit, and some people, you know, they'll say, oh, he has such a good spirit.
Yeah.
Well, you can kind of, you can learn from that person and take that on, probably. You know?
Somehow the distinction between the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God is, how can they be two real different from each other?
Yeah, but it appears that it is.
I don't know. Well, maybe.
Seems. I don't know. Why would it say it too different?
Mm-hmm. I ought to mess with you. I don't know.
I think you're right, Pablo, and it's like two spirits. It's kind of like two wills. There's your will, and there's God's will. It's another way of looking at that,
mm-hmm.
at least for me, because I keep, you know, my prayers. I'd like my will to be less of me and more of God. Keep moving my will to be God's will. Because that's what Christ did.
Which, that could be the spirit of Christ in you if that starts developing. You know.
And maybe so. Maybe the Spirit of Christ was the one that said, not my will, but thine be done.
Yeah.
Maybe.
Oh, I think
yeah.
so. Probably.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah.
And he had to battle with that.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure.
Were you going to say something, Keith?
Yeah.
Were you going to say something?
No.
Okay. Just checking.
No. Getting too late.
Getting late? Put a bow on this one?
I don't think he had a nap today.
He
didn't have a nap today.
Pretty busy day.
No. No, taking that driving test and everything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. They gave you, you had to get there and demonstrate to the guy that you can drive, huh?
Yes, he did.
Huh.
He's going to give me some funny looks.
Did you have to demonstrate you can get in and out of cars?
Love you all.
Shelley's. He asked me about